All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 16, please, if you would. Romans 16. And children, if you'd like to, may be dismissed for children's church. And we are in this passage, and I get that it's going long, and maybe I'm not getting through it as fast as definitely I would like. I'm not enjoying necessarily going through this, but I feel like it is such an important thing that I don't want to just skip over what's going on. I think this day and age, when we have so much access to information, even ChatGPT, even AI now, that we have to now be even more careful than ever before, that we are truly making sure that we are accurate, that we are where we should be in our study and in our knowledge of God in such a way that we could spot when error is around us. And that we could say, you know what, that error is something that's dangerous and I want to separate from it. But yet, with that said, we also have to be careful, do we not? Because the Bible talks about back when Jesus was on this earth, he said that there are going to be tares in the field. He said, but I don't say that you need to root up the tares because you may root up the real weeds. So what does he tell us to do with these tares that grow in our field called the local church? He tells us to let them grow up together. And then what do? In the day when Jesus Christ will put all things right, he is going to separate the wheat from the tares. Is this mic on? My personal mic? Okay. Just making sure. Someone told me that went in the live stream and suddenly I got loud as I went to the pulpit. So anyway, sorry, distraction. But the wheat and tares, and what will happen is that Jesus will bring the wheat and bring it into the barn, but he will make the tares what? He will have them go and be burned up, right? And so God knows exactly who is right and who is wrong. But this is talking about people that are actually teaching you, that are instructing your heart, that are teaching who you are and what you are to be and how you are to think. And if those people are teaching you and what the teaching is and everyone that's around them seems to be dividing, seems to be separating from each other, that godly people are seeming to be pushed away from these people and that they're pushing them away from the pastor, and it may be the pastor that's causing it too. That if everything around the pastor is becoming that which is division and that which is wrong, look at his theology, right? And each one of us, hopefully, I stick to the word and I'll get right when I do sin and those kind of things, but there are many of us who will be looking for a church someday, and we need to know what is it that we're looking for in a person that is presenting the word of God. And then in Sunday school teachers and things like that, obviously, you know, we assume that our Sunday school teachers are doing a great job. I do, definitely, and I appreciate our Sunday school teachers. But sometimes, even in a good church, there may be Sunday school teachers that'll slip through, and then suddenly you're going, okay, how do I assess if what this person is saying is truly biblical? And why is it that it's so important that I know? And not only that, but make sure that I pull away from their teachings. Well, the Bible is clear in Romans 16, starting in verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, cause contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." If we could shut off the pulpit mic, I think that's our problem. If that's not on, if that's on. Father, we do pray as we look into this, that maybe this last time, I pray for looking into this passage, that it would come alive to us in understanding. and that we would be people that would follow you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, that we would understand your will and way, and that we would follow it in Jesus' name. Amen. One, we saw last week that their motive, what is the motive of this teacher? The motive is that they could be sensually fulfilled. In other words, their motive is to serve their own appetites. Maybe it is to gain power. And a lot of people accuse the apostles of this. They're like, oh yeah, well they only followed Jesus and they only became apostles because they wanted power. Because they assume that the immense amount of the world that claims to be Christian in some fashion form and that hold the apostles as these elite, amazing leaders of our church, and that we follow their instructions even to this day, 2,000 years from them, that suddenly these people in their day were pursuing power. They did it in the most foolish way you possibly could. They did it in ways that actually caused their death, caused them to be persecuted. As a matter of fact, Apostle Paul, who we're reading right now, he left a very promising position where he was in the line to become the power in Jerusalem. He was going to be one of the 70 that would rule Jerusalem and would rule Israel. He was going to be one of the Sanhedrin. He was a very foolish man if he was pursuing power, and that's why he joined the church. He writes in his letters, he says, there would be a time where you would have gouged out your eyes if it would have helped me serve Jesus better, and now you've abandoned me and the gospel that I preached. How could this be? That I was loved to such a degree that you would have hurt yourself in order to help me, and now you despise me and cannot stand me. Yeah, the apostles didn't do it for power. They didn't do it for popularity. Because although Christianity is popular, relatively speaking, today, definitely was more popular in the past than it is today, I admire the young people that are becoming Christians today. I admire the young people that are following the Word of God, even though it's not popular today, even though the opposite is true, where it is being derided and it is being torn down and it is being laughed at and mocked and ridiculed. It's not popularity. Money. You know, I've actually had people out in about as I'm talking to them. They're like, yeah, pastors are just in it for the money. And I laughed out loud. I was like, you should see my bank account right now as we speak. If you think I'm in it for the money, just open my bank account and look and behold what is in it. And it makes me laugh. But nonetheless, there are people that do it for the money. And we need to mark them, right? That whose God is their belly, and or it's women. And sometimes it's not that, but that you can be admired. That you're giving information, you're giving help to people in their time of need. Maybe a lady that is struggling in her marriage, and you are the one that is the Bible guru. So they come to you and they talk to you and you empathize with them and you give them scripture and you give them an ear that they don't feel they're getting from their husband, and suddenly you have some power there. My friends, look out for that type of person. Watch out for the type of person that would use his position to get something from someone. And that's what God is saying. You've got to watch out because their motive is wrong. Their motive is not to serve the one true God, but to fill up some type of sensual desire that they have inside. And of course, you can see that. I talked about last time Muhammad and Joseph Smith. And if true Christians would have just looked at them and said, especially Joseph Smith, no one would have followed him when the truth started coming out about him. And yet he built a following of now millions in this world.
All because God's people did not mark him and separate him from him in a proper way when he proved that his God was not the one true God, but his God was his own desires. My friends, the same things are true today. Someone that's not willing to say something unpopular from the pulpit because it may split the church or it may cause no one to come. There have been a few sermons that I've preached where I'm like, well, next week no one's going to show up. And by the grace of God, you all come back. And not only that, but we actually grew. And it's amazing. But you also have to be willing, though, to say, you know what? This is what I believe and this is where I stand. And I love you, but I got to stand on the truth. No matter what way you believe or if I hurt your feelings, and I don't want to hurt your feelings, I want you to like me. I like you. I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to think I'm the greatest man that ever lived because I'm that narcissistic, right? But the fact is that I want to hear well done more than that. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have kept the course. You have run your race. You've kept the faith. My friends, that is what you look for in a pastor or in a teacher that is going to teach you the Word of God. You look for a man and women teaching women and children. You look for a woman that truly is not seeking the position of teacher, but is seeking the well done from the Father. In fact, I am more encouraged by those that say, I am terrified and petrified to get up in front of people and tell them about Jesus. That terrifies me. I had a couple young people, do we have to give testimonies tomorrow night? I was like, yes. You know why? And they were like, no, because I'm really scared. And I was like, I get it. And so was I. But you know what it took for me to become the person that I am is people that just said, you know what? I don't care if you're scared. Get up there and do it. And you know, God used that in my life to make me the man that I am today. Because someone said, it doesn't matter what you feel, you need to do the next right thing. And watching men and women through my life do that made me into a man that I am today. And you can be that person, but it depends on who you follow. If there's someone whose God is their belly, who's just looking after sensual and earthly things, then guess what your family's going to be like? Been talking with the teens about dating and marriages and things like that and warning them to be careful of certain women. And guess where we're at in warning against certain women? Guess what book? We're in Proverbs, right? And we're looking at these type of people. And I'm talking to the girls too. I'm like, look, these are the same type of guys to avoid. Why? Because these people are only pursuing the sensual, the here and now. And I said, it's not just that you might divorce. I said, in conservative churches and people that attend church faithfully, your divorce rate gets down to the 30s, 36%, I believe it is. But still, I said, a third of us. There's 12 of us here. So how many of us are going to get divorced? Four of us. Well, what four of you want to raise your hand and say, I'll be the one to get divorced? Even in this group, but yet, if we don't pursue God, if we're not in a Bible-believing church, if we're not around people of faith, then our chances of divorce actually go up to 50%. And I'm not saying divorce is the great evil and it's the great tragedy, but I am saying this, that young people, if you're pursuing a lifelong partner, then there's certain things you got to avoid. And the people that have been divorced say what? Right? And you want the pastor to stand up and not to offend you or to hurt you, but to say, there's danger, watch out. But to get back to this book and what we're actually studying, I said, but it's more important than that. These are going to be the father or the mother of your, and they're going to lead them. They're going to lead them. And if their only motive is that you are popular and that you're handsome or that you're beautiful and that you're a pretty girl and that's why they're marrying you, they're going to lead your children in what way? My friends, just like in a church, the godless leadership or a leader that is just in it, but he does it by what? And again, if we were talking to the teenagers, let's act like we are, and it's dating. How would I apply this verse? I would say, they talk good words. Like, oh, my love, the one that I adore, the only one for me, right? And fair speeches. How much do I love thee? Let me tell the ways. I love thee to every height and depth and what I had to memorize in high school that I can't remember now, right? They have fair speeches. And they win your heart. They win you over to their side to what? Manipulate you into giving them what they want from you. My friends, the same thing that happens in a high school relationship and in a college relationship are the same things that happen in a church. Where with their fair speeches and their nice, kind, good, nice words, how do we know a true friend? A true friend is going to say, you know what? That isn't a very nice dress. It really doesn't flatter you all that much. Right? They may not always do that, but once in a while, you need a true friend to tell you when there is a need, when there is something bad going on. And you know, when they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, the way that they do it is by good words and fair speeches. What do they do? What is their goal? Their goal is to deceive. What is deceit? It is not always that they out and out lie, although oftentimes deceit does have lies in it. But deceit is oftentimes drawing you to a wrong conclusion. And that may happen, right, parents? That may happen by what's not said, right? And what is the goal of this false teacher in a church? The goal, of course, in a dating relationship is what? That by lying words and how we speak and what we don't say, we win their heart. And in a church, what is it? It's by fair speeches and nice words, we manipulate people into our own desires. The consequences of these people is deception. The irony that many in the church today say, you know what, we should get together with as many people as we can, as many different churches, as many different denominations, as many different, the Catholics and the Christians should be getting together. All these things should be getting together. And the reason for that is that then we can have an influence into their lives so that they realize that they're not learning the truth. But what actually happens when that happens? What actually happens when we get together with these types of people is that the simple get what? Get deceived. In other words, our children pay the price. Have we not seen that in church? The more we have gotten together as Christians, the more we have gotten together as Catholics and Christians together, the more muddied the water becomes, and the more our people, right? J.D. Vance grew up in what kind of church? In a Christian church. I'm gonna just take his testimony. I've never been to a church. I've never heard the gospel in a church, but he grew up in a Christian church. He got deceived by what group? By the atheist. And now he's what? He's a Catholic. Claiming to be a Christian as a Catholic married to a believer or unbeliever. Tell me, Church of God, how has gotten together worked for his family? And I'm not attacking him. I'm using him as an illustration to show you that those that really don't know the truth get deceived. And so getting together with just all kinds of groups of people actually doesn't help our families know Christ and know the truth and love the God of the truth. There is error. There are falsehoods, and we need to help our young people who are the simple. Now, are they simple because they're just so gullible? No, that is what it's saying, that they're gullible, but it's not saying that they're gullible because they're just too stupid to know. They just don't know what they don't know, and so they get information. And they get information from who? Their teachers. That's why we need to be careful who their teachers are. And we need to mark the teachers that are in it for the wrong motive, who have fair speeches and nice words that convince the simple in their deception, in deceit. So, the first is their motive, the result is deception. Then, thirdly, we need to do this because of what? For, or because of what? Now, he's saying, for I heard of your obedience, but it should be for our obedience, right? Your obedience has come abroad to all men, and I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So many times we think that what we need is we need to have our children have exposure to many different things. I remember my cousin going up to my sister back when they were first getting married, and they, and I know there's some kids in here, so I want to be careful, but they asked her if they had tried out marriage, and my sister said no. And they said, well, then how do you know that you'll like it, and how do you know that you can do it? And she said, we'll learn. And I thought, if they go to my wife and say anything, I am coming down with the wrath of God upon them. They didn't, probably because they knew me and they didn't know her as well. But my friends, that's the thinking. But Paul says this, I want you to be naive. I don't want you to I know you that I'm saying the naive are deceived. But he's saying, I'm not saying that you need to know everything about everything. I want you to have this. I want you to have the heart of obedience. So to have the heart of obedience, what must I know? And see, parents, can I give you a little insight into God's way of doing things sometimes? God doesn't always tell us why. Yet today's parenting, what do they say that you should lead your children by? By explanation, that you should talk them into obeying, that they need to know why it is so they can make a right decision. But obedience is not that I understand what my authority needs of me and why they need it of me. Obedience is that I know what they expect of me and then do it. And by the way, God doesn't always tell us why. Older people that are struggling with pain. My son Timothy, who's in bed, bedridden right now as we speak. Tell me, has God told us why? Come on, older people that are in pain every day and that have gone through cancer and have gone through the loss of your spouse and your parents. Tell me, does God always tell you why? In other words, we're naive towards all the wheres and wherefores, but he does tell us what we need to know so that we can obey. We can do the next right thing. I don't always have a why. Now, praise God when he does give us a why, and he gives us a lot of whys. And it's not wrong in parenting to give your children whys, and we need to. Just because I said it is not always acceptable, although it is many times should be acceptable enough. Why? Because we need to understand what? Enough to obey. We need to be what? Well taught when it comes to what? We should be experts in what? In that which is good, righteousness. And we need to be amateurs or naive when it comes to what? You know, a lot of you that go to public school, it's going to be hard. A lot of you that go to Christian school, it's going to be hard. You know why? Because you're surrounded with experts in evil. It's going to be really hard. Homeschoolers, it's going to be really hard because you think that you need to be an expert to know how to serve God. So many times, how do I know that I don't want to do something unless I try it, right? Has Satan ever deceived you with that thought? Older people that have gone down that road, was God right when he said, destruction and misery are in your ways, and the way of peace you find not? I can say that by my own testimony. Not in every way did I follow evil, but in the ways that I did, boy, do I regret it. I wish I would have done it God's way and just trusted him at his word, but I thought he was holding something back from me. I thought that that fruit that was being held out from me was a wisdom that was desirable. And I took it and I ate it, thinking that it would make me an expert in that which is good and evil. You know, Satan hasn't used a different line in 6,000 years. He still is holding out the fruit and saying, God really doesn't want you to know like him, good, and he doesn't want you to know it. Because he knows that when you eat of there, then you're going to be wise enough to make your own choices, and you might choose to be God's yourself. Because you'll see how great it is and what he's holding back from you. And he uses the same deceit to deceive today, and guess how false teachers deceive you. Has God said to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God? And they say, anxiety is not a sin. It's not a lack of trust in God. It's a medical problem. Now, are there medical issues that are involved? Yes, I readily say that. But it's purely a medical problem. And all you have to do is take antidepressants, which also can cause depression and suicidal thoughts. And you will be made better. You don't need prayer. What you need is medication, because it's a medical problem. It's not a spiritual problem. It is a mental sickness. It's not a sin to be said no to. It is a creative thing that's inside of me that I must obey. And who's saying that? All of the world? Are they not screaming that at us? Love is love. Black lives matter. Do black lives matter? Yes. Why? Because the color of their skin? No, black lives matter because they're made in the image of the Almighty God. Just like white people are, and by the way, just like police officers are. And just like ladies who are driving vans into people, they're made in the image of God. And therefore, there should be extreme weight to taking of their life. But yet, God does warn those that want to ram their cars into police officers. He says in Romans 14, what? They don't carry the sword in vain. If it were written today in modern English, what would they say? They don't carry their guns for nothing. That's literally would be today's modern Romans written to Roman people. But maybe it would have said Americans, and it actually would have been America is the book of Romans, the Americans. And it would say, be careful with the authority because they don't carry their guns for nothing. But yet, my friends, we can weep and we can grieve when life is taken. Why? Because it's valuable. How do we know it's valuable? For God so loved the world that he gave his life for that lady and for that man who was shot and for those ICE officers who have their fingers bitten off and are threatened every day. Jesus died for them. and President Trump and President Clinton and President Biden are worth. Why? Because they're made in thee, and because Jesus died in their place. They're not worth or valuable because their politics agree with us. My friends, we need to be careful because YouTube is going to want you to be experts in what? And how evil President Trump is. That's what it wants you to be experts in. It wants you to be experts in what? How evil the left is and wokeism is. That's what the mainstream media, and I include, by the way, social media and the people that are talking heads on that. What do they want you to do? And again, let me remind you again, what do they say? They say, Jesus, when he was on this earth, he said, fear not him that could kill the body, but fear him that can cast your body and soul in. This is what God says. Newsflash, be very wise when it comes to who's going to cast your body into heaven or into hell. But I don't need to fear Russia, Iran, North Korea, China, black, brown, Nazis. Why? Because all those people can do is what? Kill my body. And yet, how much fear do you have in your life, anxiety in your life? Because you're listening to teachers that are experts in... Tell me what the news are experts in. Come on. They're experts in... Because good doesn't sell, does it? Does it? And yet God says in his word, I want you to heap up teachers that will teach you good so that you become experts. And yet you think that 1 hour of sitting in a sermon that's really too long is going to be enough to counterbalance the hour upon hour of news that you are consuming? You think the 1 hour of Sunday morning service is going to counterbalance the hours upon hours of TikToks and shorts and YouTube that you are consuming? And you're wondering why you're so anxious. Because your teachers are teaching you to be anxious. By what? How do they do it? By deceit. Good job. All right. This is why it's so important that we understand this passage, why I've spent 3 full weeks going through this hour by hour, because it is so valuable for today. It's so needful. It was needful in Rome, and it's needful in America. In Romans 16:20, what does it say? And I've been talking about anxiety a lot, but so did God. What did he say? And the God of... peace shall what? Who gets the victory? The deceiver or the redeemer? My friends, he said it from Genesis 3:15. From the very beginning, right after Eve takes of the fruit in deception, gives it to Adam in rebellion, what happens? God said, Jesus is coming. And the seed of woman is coming. And what's going to happen is that Satan, the deceiver, is going to be destroyed. So what's the point? What side are you on? Whose side? Are you on the deceiver's side? Or are you joining the one who actually bruises his head? And when you push away false teachers... That's not every Christian that's ever sinned against you or said bad things. Because the tongue is what, young people, we learned? Do you remember? It's an evil. And who can tame it? What are all the things that we can tame? What's one of the pictures of the taming that he showed us? He talked about elephant. You remember that? He said, I watched an elephant and he balanced on, or she, I don't know, an elephant. but balanced on a ball. It's like he watched that. I've never seen an elephant balance on a ball live. He did. Then he showed a picture of an orca. He says, anybody that would get into a tank with a animal that literally has killer in its name is not wise. But he said, but there are shows with orcas, or there were. Why? Because they tamed them. But what is the thing that is not tameable? Our tongue is that which only, it's not tameable. The only way that we can change what our tongue says is by changing what our heart believes. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And yet if we fill our minds and our hearts with deception, what's going to come out of our mouths in that untamable thing? Deception. Is it any wonder? Have you ever sat down and watched something and go, how could any Christian believe that? And yet, if we're not careful, we are people just like you and just like me. We are people that can believe. Right? That's how we could totally ignore our side of the aisle and even explain it away. When we know full well that God calls what just happened sin. And yet, because it's our side of the aisle, we explain it away. Why? Because we're listening to teachers who are the news, who are experts in deceit and evil. And they are teaching us, and we are repeating their deception. Why? Because it's in our hearts, and our tongue's untamable, and it will say what's in our heart. And our heart would rather believe that which is our side and be in comfort than to truly be experts in that which is good and totally naive in that which is evil. And so we heap to ourselves teachers teaching us things. Whose side will win, though? Again, when you join God's side, you're winning what side? You're joining the winning side, right? Satan will be defeated. He is defeated on the cross, and he will ultimately be enchained in eternity. And so the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet, which is pretty amazing, because whose feet is he actually bruised under? Jesus's. And yet God says that he's also going to be bruised under your feet. How is that possible? Because we've joined forces with Jesus. And our victories and his victories become the same. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So are these people acting and saying, I am an apostle of Satan. I am a Luciferian. Is that what they're saying? No, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And that's not surprising and no marvel, for Satan himself transformed into the angel of light. I was talking with a young man at lunch one time, and he was talking about the devil and red and devil. And he goes, I hate the devil. I would see the devil. I know the devil. And I go, you know, we think more of what the devil looks like based on cartoons. And why did cartoons do that? Because they wanted children to be repulsed by Satan. They were trying to teach them, he's a bad dude, be repulsed by him. And so they made him look like a goat and ugly and red and horns and all those things. But the danger of that is that we go, I will always recognize the stench of hell smoke on him. I will always recognize his beady little eyes and his goat face. I'm going to always recognize his horns and his red. And if nothing else, I'll recognize the red skin. I mean, come on. I've never seen anything, any being as red as a rose as Satan is. So of course I'm going to see him. But yet God describes him the complete opposite way. They say, is it any wonder that teachers are also making themselves look like Christian teachers but really aren't? They make it seem like they're good, godly people, but they really aren't teaching godliness. How many conservative news commentators claim to be Christians And yet, what do they tell you to fear? And have they ever once brought you to the hope of the news? Or do they just say, well, personally, I'm a Christian, but I know not everybody believes what I believe. And then they tell you what to fear, which is the Democrats getting into office and corrupting our elections. What you need to fear is never having a free and fair election in America ever again. What you need to fear is communism, because communism is the death of millions of people. They will tell you what to fear. But is it ever that you need to fear the God who will cast your soul and body in hell? And we need not fear the communists, because all they can do is keep me from eating and starve me out, and then I die and I go to heaven. What's there to fear in that? I go to heaven earlier than I would if I eat. That's gain to me. Now, do I want to live in communism? No. Do I want to live with starvation? Absolutely not. I think that's obvious. But my friends, that's not what I need to fear. And so it is that he transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing in his ministers also transform as ministers of righteousness. Can President Trump be a minister of righteousness? Yes or no? He can't. He knows not God. He openly says that he hopes he can maybe get to heaven if he could bring peace in Ukraine. And that maybe God would consider that enough to compensate for his much evil in his life. That is not what a Bible believer believes. And I'm not saying we have to despise our president. I'm saying this. Our hope is not in listening to President Trump and him winning office. Our hope is that Jesus gets right the evil, that he bruises Satan under his feet. And guess what? In preaching righteousness and standing against error and being obedient to God and his ways, naive towards evil, we actually get to be on the winning side. We're on the side of Jesus, where we put Satan under his feet. I'm not saying never listen to the news. I'm not saying all those things. I'm saying this. God says, mark those that teach error and separate yourself from them. Ministers transform into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their... See, President Trump is right in this. He is going to be judged according to his what? His works. But it's in the way he doesn't think. It's not all the good that he does in office that's going to save him and his eternal soul. That only comes from the one who bruises Satan's head, and he did it on the cross. So what is it that we need so very much? We need Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where we trust the Lord with all our heart, that we do not lean onto our own understandings. In everything we do, we what? We acknowledge him. And in saying, God, what is it that I should be spending my time watching? What is it that I should be spending my time listening to? Who is that commentator? Is that president? Is what he said right in all your ways? What do I do about our marriage? What do I do about boyfriend, girlfriend? What do I do about my job? What do I do about taking care of my family? What do I do about paying my bills? In all your ways, what? And if you acknowledge him and listen to his commands, in other words, he will what? What? He will make sure your paths are clear, that your path is straight, that he's not hiding his will from you. So many times we go, God, if you would just show me your will, I would do it. And then we sit still and we go, okay, God, I'm listening. Should I go left or should I go right? What way, God? Lead me and I'll go. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Should I go left or should I go right? Is there anything in this book that is a command or principle of Scripture? Is there anything in this book that tells me? And then if an angel of God came down and he said something to me, what would I do? I would test it by acknowledging him, right? This is from Answers in Genesis. It's not, these slides are not even mine. They're theirs. Ken Ham actually made these slides, so I'm going to give him the acknowledgement. But our thinking in every area should be based on what? On what the Bible actually says. So that means when it comes to abortion, gender, marriage, race, God's, even God's word and what we think about it, all should be based on God's word. Everything that we do, whether it be news or anything, should be based on what does the Bible actually say. But what is it that is the opposite of that? The opposite of that is man's word. Always, the opposite of God's word is man's word. And any time that we try to mix our understanding of God with man's word, by the way, that is the, for Answers in Genesis, that is mixing Genesis with evolution. Because the Bible clearly says that death came by sin. But evolution says that there had to be a lot of death and decay and corruption and the survival of the fittest for millions and millions of years to finally come to man. So who's right? Well, some Christians go, well, I think both are because we got to be scientific. I mean, the science is clear, and yet the Bible, what does the Bible say? We will melt with a fervent heat, but does that say that mankind is going to blow ourselves up and we're gonna kill each other? No, it says that God is going to do it. And so we go, but the science says that we're, again, you have two choices. You either base your thinking on God and His Word in every area of your life, or you mix God's Word with man's Word, and what happens? You actually are following man's word. Ken Ham said it this way. He gave an illustration. After I'd spoken, a young man came to me and said something like, "Sir, I heard your talk, and I still think that we all evolved by chance, random processes. I can believe that, right?" And Ken Ham responded, "Well, if we all evolved by chance, then our brains are also evolved by chance, random processes. That means that logic evolved by chance, random processes. If our logic evolved by chance, then we don't know it evolved the right way." Right, son? "Son, you don't even know if you are asking me the right question." Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying if everything is chance, and that's all it is, then your question is pure chance. If your question is pure chance, then you're not even sure you're asking the right question to come to the right answer. In other words, if you start by non-truth, you're never going to be able to get to truth. That's why the Bible says you shall, or that God is truth. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by the way, the truth, and the life." No man will come unto the Father but by Jesus. Why? Well, Jesus said, "Hold to the doctrine that you have learned." Even if an angel says it, what does Galatians say? Even if an angel of God comes to you and tells you different truths, this is an angel sent by God. She has the backlit everything, right? She has the beautiful accent, everything. Those of you that are from the 80s might know what I'm talking about. Most of you look at me, and that's good. It's not a bad thing not to know what touched by an angel is. But nonetheless, she could come down and say, "I'm an angel sent by God to give you a message." And what do? "In all thy ways," what? Let's say Gabriel himself, literally and really truly, Gabriel came to you and spoke a word, and it was Gabriel, and it was truly Gabriel. What would you do in all your ways? That's what Galatians says, doesn't it? Galatians 1:9, 8:9 says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says it this way, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, right? Be very knowledgeable and good. Be naive and evil. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many, what? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. If that's true in John's day in the 90s AD, is it even true today? And you would say, probably all that much more. So what do we need to do? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If Pastor Chris starts teaching something, and you're like, I'm not sure that's true, what do you do? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When the news says what to fear, what do? In all thy ways. When your heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it, starts telling you something and you're not sure if it's of God, in all thy ways. God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. My friends, God does not direct your life by fear. He directs your life by commands, and he expects obedience. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it says and how it helps us in our life. We pray that we would be experts when it comes to your truth unto that which is good, and that we would be simple and naive unto evil and that which is bad. That, Father, though we may not understand everything, we would be able to bruise Satan with Jesus under Jesus' feet, because the gospel has already won the victory. So we pray that if anyone here does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would accept you in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I don't want to embarrass anyone in this, and no one's going to be looking at you except for me.